technology always bothers me, an ignorant old man now, you know, from Oregon. And they moved this back up here because I'm not capable of using this fancy machinery down here. So we're up here so you can see me, I understand. We're glad to be with you folks here tonight. I wish we could be here for more of the meeting. Jeannie and I are only going to be here today and tomorrow, and then we're on our way to a week-long conference in a little town in northeastern New Mexico called Cimarron, New Mexico, where we're going to be dealing with people from all over the United States, actually, concerning some things involving work that we've been involved in so far as working with families and housing projects, single-parent families, and working with them on issues of character and self-esteem. And we're going to do a couple of things, I hope, with the material that we've got for you here tonight. We've entitled this God's Awesome Management Plan. It's actually a portion of the material that we use in our parenting classes, but we've given it another name to fit in with your theme of your meeting here today. What we want to get across to you today is the point that God is going to win. It really doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what the circumstances are that you're living under, God is going to win. The other thing that we'd like to get across to you tonight is, with that thought in mind that God is going to win, we hope that with the outline that you have, and if you take in your notebooks, it should be, if you start from the back, about the fourth page from the back, you'll have the outline of what we're going to be talking about here tonight. We hope that you'll be able to take this information and use it yourself in letting other people know that God is going to win. You know, it bothers me a lot to hear people talk about how bad and how rotten the country is. It bothers me a lot for people to give the impression that we're going downhill so fast that we're just going to get worse and worse and worse. That really bothers me, and I think it's bad for young people especially to have that kind of a message given to them. God has placed us here in the time period that He wants us. We are unique in His creation to this time right now. And rather than sit around and cry and moan about how sick the world is, we need to take our talents and our abilities that He has given unto us and use them to His glory so that people can know He is going to win. That's what He wants you and me to do. I believe as an evangelist with the churches of Christ that I am obligated to take every opportunity that I have to teach and preach the gospel under any circumstances and situations that I can find. I don't consider myself to be an evangelist that's constantly and continually warming over the church. I believe that if the opportunity comes that there are sick people in the world that are asking for help, and I have a recipe that has been given from God to give them the help they need, then I'd better do something about it. And that's the message that we want to put across to you tonight. We want to show you some points concerning His management plan. He is going to win, folks. He is going to win. Whether you and I like it or not, He's going to win. Now, the first point to understand in this management plan is, of course, that God does exist. And your theme for the meeting here is that He is an awesome God, and indeed He is an awesome God. And I'm sure that you've had a lot of material, and the material that I've seen that Rick was giving out today was good in showing the awesomeness of that God. But you know, He really is real. He is real. There's no question about it. Now, some of you here probably aren't convinced of that fact, even though you may have been raised in the church. or even though you may have friends and family that have encouraged you to be here among all of the fellowship and everything that is here, you may not be convinced really that this God that we're talking about is really real. He does exist. He does exist, and that's important to understand. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's here. And if you look in your outline, you go over to the book of Psalms. In the 90th Psalm, a beautiful portion of Scripture where the psalmist is writing, and he says in the second verse of that psalm, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." There's no question about it, folks. No question about it. He is God. Jeannie and I were pleased to see the response that Roger had when we took him up to the snow in the Crater Lake area. I'd already been told that he wanted to see some snow, and we took him up there to see that snow. And he stood out there in that snow with his hands up in the air, and we took Polaroid pictures so that he could take them back to the Philippines and verify that he had seen snow. But he was thrilled with the awesomeness of God. Yes, he is real. Snow is real. Everything about God is real. The sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, the vegetables, everything about God is real. We need to understand that. We're not dealing with just words on paper. We're not dealing with just thoughts that come from the mind of man. We are dealing with the awesomeness of the greatest power that has ever been known. God is really real. In the book of Romans, in the first chapter of the book of Romans, when the Apostle Paul was talking to these Gentile people, these people that hadn't had the law like the Jews had had, and he reminds them in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen," emphasize that, "clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Nobody has an excuse to not understand and know that God is real. No one has an excuse. I don't care how far back in the jungles you live. I don't care from what your educational level might be. It doesn't matter. None of these things matter. There is so much majesty around. There is so much power. There is so much of everything to demonstrate that God is real and does exist. You don't even need the Bible to verify that fact. He's real, folks. He's real. And being real, we need to have the clear message in our mind that he's going to be a winner. He is the winner, really. We need to understand, you know, that God was here before there was a United States. The United States of America has never been the country where Christianity is the place to be. You see, somebody brought it to us. Somebody brought it over here, folks, because they understood that that message was real. When I was in Alaska here a few years ago, I visited a church up in Juneau, Alaska. And while I was up there, I talked to some of the elders up there, and they were sending missionaries over to Russia with Bibles. And they said one of the main reasons they were sending the missionaries over to Russia with Bibles is so that there would be missionaries trained in Russia that would be able to bring the message of salvation over here. That was what they were planning ahead for. And that could happen, you know. It could be that one of these days we will be depending upon missionaries from someone else to come and teach us the truths of the gospel. But whatever the case might be, there's nowhere in the scriptures that says that the United States is going to last forever anyway. But there's plenty in the scriptures to indicate that God is real and that he is going to win. He is going to win. With that point safely in mind, and when you come across anybody, I don't care who they are or how smart they may think they are, when you come across anybody who challenges you on the idea of really does God exist, my experience is that they don't know what they're talking about anyway. They're just trying to make things sound good, look good. They really don't know what they're talking about. The first experience that I ever had with anybody challenging me on the existence of God, I was about 16 years old, and I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico, doing a church survey around the building there in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And as I was going around talking to people and asking them questions about where they went to church and how big their family was and so on and so forth, I met a man who had one of the meanest looks on his face that anybody that I can ever remember. He was out in his garden, and he came to me and he says, "Young man," he says, "I don't believe in God." And about that time, there had been a plane crash where some of you may remember, some of you older ones may remember, in the 50s, a guy put a bomb in his mother-in-law's suitcase and put her on a plane over Denver and blew the whole plane up. Everybody died. Well, this had happened just a short time prior to my being there in Albuquerque. He looked at me and he said, "Young man," he said, "where was your God when that plane crashed? Was he out with the birds and the bees?" I couldn't say a word. Nobody had ever made a statement to me like that, and I didn't know what to say. But I made up my mind nobody was ever going to say that to me and challenge me again. And I made it a point to go through, and I think years ago, some of you in Long Beach may remember these lessons, because I went through the Bible, the Old Testament particularly, and picked out challenges that God made in His Word to go ahead and challenge Him if you choose to. The Bible is loaded with those challenges, and nobody's met any of them yet. And no one ever will. Because you see, God is a winner. The second point to understand here is, with God as being a winner, you and I exist because this winner wants you and I to exist, and you and I exist as a part of His creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And here we get into some of these issues of self-esteem. Do you believe that God makes mistakes? No. No, He doesn't make mistakes. Every created being is here because God wants him here. That means every one of you and me that are here in this audience right now are here because God wants us here. We have been created by God to be here. There are a lot of things in our life that we have no control over. Not a one of us here have been able to pick our parents. Not a one of us here have been able to pick our gender. Not a one of us here have been able to pick the time period in which we live. Not a one of us here have been able to pick the size of our families. And the list goes on and on and on. These are uncontrollable situations that we are placed in this world with, to use by God, because He wants us to take these situations and do something with them. Don't ever think that you're a mistake. You are an important individual, and there's not a single person in this room that's any more important than anyone else. God wants you. He's got you here now in the United States of America, during the time that we are living in, because this is the time that He wants us here. If you are disgusted with the way the world is right now, then do something about it. And if you absolutely don't believe that God's put you in the time reference, time frame that you should be here, well, talk to Him about it. Ask him why he put you here now, and maybe you'll find out. There are opportunities all over the place that are waiting for you to let people know that this awesome God that you and I serve is a winner. And he wants you, and he wants your abilities, and he wants your talents. And he wants everything about you to be used to let people know that message. Let them know. And you're the only one that can tell that message to a lot of people. The only one. And you've got a special way to tell it. Because you see, God has made you unique. And he wants you. He wants you doing something with it. Now, along with that, look at what he's done for us. This God, this winner. You see, there's nothing he does that is halfway. Everything that God has done is down to the most minute detail, organized and managed under his own supervision. He doesn't work in a haphazard way. He's placed you and me here with everything we need. Absolutely everything that we need. In this same first chapter of Genesis, verses 28 and 29, God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Here we're talking about material needs or physical needs. God has given them all to us. And isn't it interesting here, he says, as he lets Adam and Eve know that he's given them all of this, he says, "Subdue it. Subdue it." And in your notes there, I put a special note. This word "subdue" comes from the Hebrew word kabash, kabash, and I guess I'm pronouncing it right, I don't know. What the word means is to subdue, or to bring into bondage, or to tread down with the feet, thus to dominate. And there are several references there, and we're not going to read all of those references tonight, but you can look at them yourself. Go home and look at them, and notice that in each case where this word "subdue" is used, it's talking about dominating. And it doesn't mean to dominate in such a way that you destroy as you dominate. You know, we have a lot of people up in the Northwest. You've heard of the spotted owl situation, probably. You've heard of the problems with the lumber industry, where the clear-cut idea of harvesting timber is kind of not as acceptable as it used to be, because the loggers used to come in, you know, and they'd just wipe the area out, just absolutely take every tree that was there and not try and plant anything back. That's not what it means by subduing here. There are some things that the environmentalists say that are right. There are a lot of things they say that are wrong, too, but one of the things that stands out in what they say so far as the way we take care of our environment, and that we take care of those physical things that are around us, is that we need to have good control. We need to be able to manage the material things, the physical things that God has given unto us. You see, he placed us here with minds that were capable of managing things, capable of doing things in such a way that we didn't just completely destroy ourselves. So when he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden there, he told them to go ahead and subdue it, but that means to take control over it, to manage it properly, because that's his way of doing things. Now, we need to learn how to do that. We need to learn how to not be abusive of everything that's around us. We need to learn how to be good stewards of the material things that God has given unto us. But we need to understand along with that that He's given us everything we need. It's all here. He didn't place us in this world and then just say, okay, you're on your own. He promised us that we would have enough food to eat. He promised us that we would be able to live, that we would be able to survive. And the reason why many people don't survive, the reason why many people don't live, if you look into the background, into the past and so on, in their practices, there's usually abuses somewhere. Man was not taking care of what God had given him. Same thing happens with our physical bodies, doesn't it? God gives us these physical bodies and He lets us know that they are temples of His. And He lets us know that we can take care of those if we choose to, but if we don't, we can destroy ourselves. Some of the things that you're studying on this issue of morality deal with this subject. We have opportunity, Jeannie and I do, of working with a lot of people with addiction problems. We deal with people that are having problems with alcohol, people that are having problems with tobacco, people that are having problems with drugs, people that are having problems with just overeating, people that are having problems with prescription drugs. We need to learn how to take care of what God has given us. He has provided us with everything we need. But He challenges us to manage it well. And that's our objective. We must manage it well. But more important even than the physical needs that God has given unto us in this great, majestic, awesome universe of which we're a part, God has also provided for mankind's soul and his spiritual needs. And that's even more important. In the book of Matthew, if you'll go there and notice chapter 4 and verse 4, when Jesus was being tempted on the mount, Satan wanted him to turn the stones into bread, and Jesus answered and said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Here we're getting into spiritual issues now. Just as God provides a bountiful harvest in physical things, so does He do with spiritual things. He gives us, He has given us everything we need in that spiritual department too. It's all here. Every bit of it is here. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be ashamed of it in any way. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, when the Apostle Paul is talking about not being ashamed of the gospel, he tells you how powerful that gospel is. It has the complete power of God behind it. Can you imagine that? Think about God's power for a minute. Think about the power of the universe. Think about all that was involved in everything that God has done in a material way. And then channel all of that power. Channel it down into one restricted area called salvation. Do you realize that the gospel is God's power unto salvation? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that doesn't mean limited power. That means it contains all the power of God. Every bit of it is there. And it's all there for salvation. He's provided it for us, you see? So when we talk to our friends, when we talk to our neighbors, when we talk to our relatives, we don't need to be ashamed either. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Have you ever been ashamed of the message of salvation? I'm sure that everybody in here has at one time or another. But think about it, folks. This God that we worship is a winner. This God that we worship wants you and I to do what He has placed us here to do, recognizing that He is a winner and He has supplied us with all the tools to do the job. All the tools to do the job. And if we think the majesty of the stars when you look out and see the night sky, or if we wonder at the blossoms and the blooms that come up every spring, if we stand in awe with the children that are born every generation, think of that power as it's applied to salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone that believes. Because there are no missing links. There are no missing links. He has provided us with everything we need. It's all there, folks. It's all there. One thing to keep in mind as we're considering this awesome God and His power and that plan of salvation is that He doesn't think the way we do. His thoughts are superior to our thoughts. His ways are superior to our ways. Go to the book of Isaiah, and this is brought out in the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, what does that mean? You've read that verse. Maybe you've quoted that verse. You've thought about it many, many times, I'm sure. What really does it mean? God's ways are not our ways. So what do? He's provided us with a plan. He's given us the information we need. He's got all of this supplied. Everything is here. And then he gives us a mind to use this material. And then he tells us that his ways are not like ours. Is he telling us then to take those thought processes that he has given unto us as unique human beings and not use the brains he's given us? Is that what he's saying? No. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he does want you and me to understand is that he's still the boss, you see? He is still the boss. And he doesn't always work the way we think things ought to be. Another example of this, I'll use Roger again. Hope you don't mind this, Roger. One of the things that he mentioned to us when he was up in the Northwest is one of the problems that they have over in the Philippines is that comes from members of the Churches of Christ who try to Americanize the Philippines. Try to make them think that in the way that you worship and in the way that you do things, you do it like they do in America. Everything becomes Americanized, you see. And again, we need to remember, somebody brought this to us. Somebody brought this to us. God works in what we call strange ways sometimes. What He wants from you and me is to understand who He is, what His material is, and scatter the seed. Scatter the seed like the sower did, you see, and let Him provide the increase because He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. There's not a person sitting in here today that's capable of winning one soul. You cannot win a soul to Christ. I can't do it either. You know who has to be involved for a soul to be saved? No one comes to Christ without the Spirit of God being involved in that process. No one. But you see, what you and I can do is steer people in that direction. What you and I can do is to get them to where they're listening. And when they listen, you know what happens in the heart of a person when all of a sudden they, some people might say, well, there's a burning sensation there. Or some people say, well, you know, I'm starting to think that maybe this makes sense. Or somebody begins to get a look on their face that, maybe I should listen to this material. Maybe I need to really do something. You think that that's you or me doing that? Forget it. That's not you or me doing that at all. You see, the Holy Spirit has two jobs to do. One of those jobs is to convict the heart of a sinner. That's to let a sinner know that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. That's to let them know just exactly how far down they are and how they need God and they need Him desperately. And when they start listening to that, then the word that was just words written on pieces of paper, really does become the sword that the Spirit uses that pierces even to the separation of the bones and the marrow. It works. And it'll dig into those lives. It'll dig into their hearts. And it'll make them think. And it'll make them come to conclusions that they need to make changes in their lives. They need to do something different in their lives. They need a new direction in their lives. That's the working of this awesome God that brings that on, you see. And then when a person does become a Christian, the next job the Holy Spirit has is to let that individual grow and mature. Just as far as they are willing to let the Spirit of God let them grow and mature. God's thinking is superior to man's thinking. His ways is superior to ours. We need to constantly and continually let it be known to God Himself that we understand that He is the superior one. We need His help. We need His wisdom to find out how we can reach into the heart and mind of that sinner. And when we get that heart and mind looking and thinking the right way, the Spirit of God will do the job. But our job is to get them thinking about it. Sometimes it takes strange ways, strange conditions for this to happen. We're just starting on a little project right now. I had a phone call just before we left from a federal marshal in Eugene. He's also a member of a Church of Christ over in a little town called Lobster Valley, Oregon. We may be working with these people soon. He asked me if I would go to jail and visit a fella that had been a police officer. This particular man had been a well-known police officer in the area that we live up in Oregon. And he and his wife had gotten involved in drugs, I guess largely through some problems that she had, but he got involved too. And along with the drugs, there came some involvement with an underage babysitter. And it was spread all over the papers. Here's a member of a police force. And he's in jail right now for at least a year and maybe longer than that. But his family is well known in this little town of Lobster Valley. They're not members of the church, but they know about the church. And they ask this fellow if he would help them. And the man who's in jail particularly said, "You know, I've reached the bottom. I think I need to make some changes. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to listen." He told me that he couldn't go over there and do the job himself because his superiors said, with him being a federal marshal, there was a conflict of interest and he could not be involved. So he asked me if I would do it. And I went over and talked to the man, and we set it up to where, yeah, we are going to be involved. We're going to work with this fellow, and with his wife too if we can, but right now we're going to be working with this fellow. And hopefully, and we'll ask for your prayers in this too, it will result in him becoming a Christian. We're going to have about a year to do it. And it may even open up doors that we can work with a few other of those prisoners. Who knows? But God works in strange and different ways sometimes. The conference that Jeannie and I are going to next week is a conference that a few years ago I would never dream that we would be involved in at all. But we have been asked to go and talk with people again from all over the United States because they are interested in trying to find out what is happening in our county that's turning around the drug problem. You see, we've had the experience, not just us, but we've had a part of it. And every inch of the way along the way, people know we're representing Jesus Christ and His church. And we've seen the arrests go from a ferocious amount to two over a period of about 2 years. And this happens to be in a HUD housing project where it's people who are in unfortunate circumstances anyway, and they're wondering, how does this happen? How does it work? When we had opportunity, and again, use this as an example, God is going to win, folks. He's going to win. When we had opportunity of first working with those people, they said, "Don't you shove your religion down our throats. This is a federal agency, it's a federal program. You don't teach Bible." All right? So you don't teach Bible. Are you interested in your kids learning what it means to be faithful to your parents? Are you interested in working with your kids so that they learn the benefits of not stealing? Are you interested in knowing how people can learn to live together in close proximities to one another and learn to be decent, caring individuals and clean up your neighborhoods? Are you interested in that? Does it make sense to you? Yeah. All right, I've got an idea. And if you'll let us share this idea with you, we'll guarantee its success. Don't you shove your religion down us. We won't. But if anybody asks questions along the way, you can talk all you want to. There's always a way. There's always a way. You can do it in the schools. You can do it anywhere else. God always has a way to work. He always has a way to get his point across. And don't ever think that he's going to be whipped, because he's not. And he works in strange ways sometimes, and his ways are not always our ways. You can't pass laws to put God out of business. You can't do it. Man's been trying to do that for years, and he'll never get the job done. In the book of Proverbs, 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and verse 6. Proverbs 28 and 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. The Lord's way is the best way. And by placing our eyes on him, we're going to win. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. God's thinking then is superior to man's. The material that he gives us, you see, in a physical way and in a spiritual way, both, is all wrapped up here in this book. This is the answer for all of man's problems. And it is definitely divine. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a verse that you, in Charles' class, maybe you've already used this, I don't know. A lot of these different thoughts have probably turned up in different classes, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every bit of it. Now, of course, that was written before there was a New Testament like you and I have in our hands right now, and it applied primarily to the Old Testament, but it means the same with the New Testament. It's all profitable. Every bit of it is. Charles has been making some good lessons, I'm sure, concerning the validity of the Bible, and that's good. But sometimes, you know, people have their doubts. This Bible that you're carrying around, the New Testament particularly, how do you prove? How do you know that that New Testament is really the truth? Okay, so it says it is. So what? How do you really know that this book is the truth? When Paul was writing to Timothy here and he said that it was profitable, even though the New Testament was not yet written, the application is there for the New Testament too. It's just as true. You don't need to have any doubts about your New Testament being true. Not a bit. Who do you suppose canonized this New Testament? Who do you suppose put the final stamp of approval on here that this New Testament is God's Word? Do you think it was a bunch of scholars in some room somewhere that decided that they would pick and choose and say, okay, this is the right one and this one isn't, and so on and so forth? If you fall for that story, I've got a bridge I'll sell you. Because it's not true, folks. There's no doubt in my mind, you remember when the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison in Rome and he asked Timothy to bring him the books, bring him the parchments and so on. You know, Paul knew that he wasn't going to be living much longer. He knew that. When he was active and alive and preaching the word and so on and so forth, he and the other apostles had no thoughts there would ever even be a New Testament. They really believed that Jesus was coming in their own lifetime. But now here we've got Paul and we've got Peter in prison in Rome. And John's alive too, but the rest of the apostles, you know, they're all disappearing fast. Bring me the books, Timothy. What books do you think he wanted Timothy to bring? There's no doubt in my mind about what books he wanted Timothy to bring. Do you think that Paul was capable of knowing which books were divine and inspired and which weren't? Why, sure he was. And so was Peter. Why do you think in the management of God that the Apostle John The one who outlived all of the rest of them. Why do you think that he was alive at a time when he could say what he did in 1 John? And he says, these things that we're writing unto you are things that we have seen, things that we have heard, things that we have experienced. You know, he knew which books were right too. Those guys canonized the New Testament, not a bunch of scholars stuck in some room somewhere. Not at all. And you know another thing about the early church? The people who were members of the early church came from an amalgamation of all kinds of backgrounds. They came from every kind of superstition and every kind of thought process and everything that you can imagine. And they came together in these congregations and they didn't agree on hardly anything except what the apostles said. That's something that's really unusual. And it's completely different from the way we are today. Because you see, they had respect for what the apostles said. They had respect that these men knew what they were talking about. And even though they had all of these other weird background experiences and ideas, they would agree on what those apostles said. That was an agreement. Because they had respect for what the apostles said. The reason we have so many problems in the religious world today is that nobody respects what the apostles said. Nobody does. But they did in that day and age. They did in that day and age. And it wasn't very long. It wasn't very long after the age of spiritual gifts ended, when all of those individuals on whom that the apostles had passed the ability for spiritual gifts onto had died. From the time that those men died until the written copies of the New Testament became available, that time period was not very long. So you can have confidence in that New Testament that you're carrying around. Yes, it is true. Yes, it is the Word of God. You can have complete confidence in it. And the Old Testament, you know, if you take the words of Jesus Christ and the things that he has said, that if you got a red letter edition particularly, you can do this pretty easy. Just take the things, the quotes that he has and the statements that he makes, and see how many of them are direct quotations from the Old Testament. Just see what the percentage is, and you'll be amazed at how high that percentage is. So if Jesus is the Son of God, and if he is speaking concerning Old Testament things, he's verifying the Old Testament as divine when he speaks it. So that verifies the Old Testament in itself. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God. No question about it. He gives us the material that he gives us, and it is exact in what he wants you and me to know. Another important thing about this information that God has given us, and it's on this point that sometimes there are differences between me and some brethren. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and notice verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. You know, one of the things that really bothers me about this Bible is not the Bible itself, but the mindset that you and I have that we can't understand it, that we've got to have some kind of special schooling or come from some kind of a special bloodline or something or other in order to be able to understand it. Not so. Who did Jesus work with when he was here? Did he work with the most educated? They were the ones that gave him the most trouble. He gave his message to the common person, and it was the common person that understood what that message was. Don't ever let anybody tell you that there's any part of the Bible that you cannot completely understand. And I'm talking about from Genesis to Revelation. Don't ever fall into the trap, and how many congregations do this, and even elderships do this, that when they're studying the New Testament, they'll go from Matthew through 3 John and back to Matthew. We're not going to touch Revelation because it's beyond us. We can't understand it. Forget that. The same God that brought the book of Revelation for our study is the same God that brought the Old Testament prophets for our study, is the same God that brought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for our study, and you are capable of understanding it. God didn't put any portion of this Bible into existence, into your hand or my hand, and say, okay, skip this part, or don't worry about that part because you're not capable of knowing what it says. We are the ones that have made it complicated, not God. Some portions of Scripture, and Revelation is one of them, we've chewed it up and spit it out in so many different ways that we throw our hands up in the air and we say, oh, stay away from that. I just can't comprehend it. But it's as simple to understand as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God gave us his message so we would know what it said. Don't get hung up in the fact that it's too complicated. John 17 and 17. Jesus is talking about truth. And this simple little verse has a tremendous amount behind it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It is the truth. In God's management plan, there are no inconsistencies. There is nothing to be afraid of. It is the truth. It solves those problems. If we've got problems with morals, if we've got problems with any other issue, the answers to those problems are found in the truth. And if we can't deal with that and we try to complicate it, that's our problem. But the message is clear, the message is simple, and it's given unto us because God's word does equal truth. Now, with all of this, when you understand all that we've gone over here, and we understand this management plan that God has given unto us, and we realize that God does exist, that you and I exist as an important part of his creation, that he has provided for our needs, both physically and spiritually, when we realize that his thinking is superior to ours, when we realize that this Bible, this sword that he has given unto us, is his word, when we realize and understand that he's given us this word in a way that we can understand it and that it is the truth, when we accept all of that, there's a blessing for you and me, and that blessing is the same kind of blessing that was given to the Jews of old and is recorded back in the book of Deuteronomy. If you go to the 28th chapter of the Deuteronomy with me right now, and we want to notice verses 1 and 2. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. There are blessings in obeying God. There are blessings in paying attention to what he says. And that means quit whining about how bad everything is. It means to listen to what he says and take that message to others. Take that message out to people. The field is white. People are waiting for that message. Take it out there and let them know that this God that you and I worship is a winner. Verse 15. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So you've got blessing, you've got cursing, all in the same chapter, and it's up to us to decide what we are going to do about it. In chapter 30 of the book of Deuteronomy, and in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Every time that the gospel has been preached, every time the gospel has been preached, there are those who are blessed and there are those who are cursed. Every time. You either accept the message, and in accepting the message, just as happened on the day of Pentecost, you are loosed from your sins, or you refuse to accept it and you are bound in them. There is a blessing and there is a curse. Joshua said something similar in the book of Joshua in chapter 1 and in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's where the answer is. And he gives you and me the choice, as he always has, to either do something with it or not. It's up to us. But remember, if you're around me anytime, and if you start complaining about how rotten and how bad everything is, you'd better be prepared to tell me what you're doing about it. Because God does not want us sitting around whining about how rotten everything is when we're not exercising all of the talents and the abilities that he has given unto us, and recognizing that he's a winner. He is a winner. He is an awesome God, and he has laid it all out for us. And he said to you and me, now go and do something with it. And that's the challenge that's there for us tonight. Do you have an invitation number selected for tonight? But while he's looking that number up, think about yourself. I don't know what your thoughts are, and you don't really know what mine are either. But God knows what both of us are thinking about. If this God that we've been talking about, if it struck you tonight that you come to think about, you need to be on the side of this winner. You become on his side just like everybody else has. And if the message, if the words, if the truth of his word has struck into your heart and you've decided, I need to make some changes in my life, then it's time to do it. You have to believe this message, you have to believe that word, and then you change whatever needs to be changed in your life and be willing to stand before any group and let it be known, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be buried in that watery grave of baptism. That's where you come in contact with the blood of Christ that washes away your sins. Every person that's ever become a Christian has done it that way. And it'll be that way until our Lord comes back again. If there's anything else that needs to come before the church, you got a number picked out yet? Number 844. We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.
Up here. By way of announcements, tomorrow, Tuesday, 5:30, pizza provided by us at Anaheim. So, what are we going to do for dinner after breakfast? Just going off the notes, it says 5:30. It doesn't say, I'm going to guess that this is evening. Okay, 5:30 tomorrow afternoon, we have pizza provided by us. Also, last night, I remember there was some vegetables out here that we could all take home. Tonight's a little bit different. If you live nearby, we've got some trash that we would like you to take home. So please do. Again, only if you live nearby. Don't want to have that go through the airplane thing. Tomorrow afternoon, by way of entertainment, we have... all kinds of things like softball and volleyball. So bring your softball stuff. Also, I think it was announced earlier, we will have some water sports going on. I'm going to bring a hose out there and we'll get a big time slip and slide going. I was looking out there trying to find just the right hill and I think it'll be good. So bring something to get wet in. Let's see. Also, if you haven't signed up for anything for tomorrow afternoon, volleyball, softball, whatever it is that we're playing, see Jackie and make sure you get signed up so we can get you on a team in advance. Let's see. Bowling Thursday. Pay Jackie before tomorrow night. Pay Jackie before tomorrow night to bowl on Thursday. Tonight there is singing here in the building. We won't do it in the park because we want to get some really good audio, get these on tape, and I know a lot of you might want to get that. I know Roger and a few others have told me that they want to have the singing taped as well. So we'll get that here in the building tonight, and that'll start at 8:45. Let's make that around 8:50, 8:55, kind of bring back in here, and we'll settle down and start singing again. Speaking of audio tapes, we will have a full set of the meeting available. My request is that we not break up the full set. So, I know it's going to be a little expensive for an individual family to buy a complete set, but I guess what we're requesting, if you want one, great, but probably each church would want to buy a full set. We don't want to get into the business of, okay, well, I only want Lee Wright's speech tonight, and that's it. You know, that, we get everybody's individual customized requests, and trust me, we wouldn't get it right. So I believe that a full set, including freight, is going to be about $70, and that's, I think it's 35 tapes or so, 40 tapes. It's a fairly reasonable thing. So if you want that, I'll have a sheet up here that you can fill out with the name and address of where you'd like me to send it. As far as video, same thing, but a lot cheaper. The little video we're going to have here for the end of the two-week meeting. If you want one of those, it'll be $7. And again, fill out your name on an address label. I'll have some of those up here as well. I guess that's it on my list. Are there any other announcements? Christina.
Mom goes into surgery tomorrow.
For the wrist?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. So. How long is she expected to be in?
1 to 2 days.
Okay. Absolutely. Let's keep Lois in our prayers. Others? No other announcements. Okay, then let's bow for...
David?
Oh, yes, Dean.
Doug Cornell's grandfather is not doing well. He's near death.
Do you have more info on that, Doug? Can you share with us?
Well, he, about the only thing still running is his heart, and they don't know why. But we probably won't make it through the week here.
Those of you that know him, he's had a lot of heart problems and a couple strokes, and everything is shut down, basically, except his heart. And they don't know why. They can't even... get a pulse on his neck, but he's still beating. Jill and I don't figure that we'll be here through the entire week. We'll get called back probably at some point. We just don't know when, but we'll stay until that time. But prayers for the family would be appreciated.
Great. Anything else? Okay, let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, awesome God, our Lord and Savior, the one who created this great plan for us, we thank you and we praise you, and we thank you for all the things that have gone on this past week, and we pray that you would be with us throughout the remainder of this two-week meeting. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for Lois, that you would be with her in this surgery. We pray also for Doug's grandfather, who is nearing the end on this earth. We pray for safe trip home for him. We pray for others that will be traveling, that they might reach their destination safely. Here, in light of the message we've had tonight, we thank you so much that you are real. We thank you that you are giving us opportunities, and we pray that we will be able to use those opportunities in a way that would glorify you. We thank you for everything that you've given us to manage, and we pray that we will have the wisdom to manage those things, our lives, our families, manage the blessings you give us in a way that, again, would glorify you. We thank you for the understanding that we have that you will win in the end. We pray that we can guide our lives with that understanding. We ask that you would help us to not be ashamed of your word and of your teachings. Help us to keep them close to our hearts and minds so that we might be able to boldly talk to those that ask us or that challenge the fact that you are real and that you have a plan for us. We pray that we can grow. We pray that we will learn as we go, and that we will apply these things to our lives. We also pray for that individual in jail that Lee will be meeting with hopefully soon, and his wife as well, that that they may realize that you are real, that you are the only true and living God. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.